Please turn to the book of Ezekiel. We're going to take a one-week break from our study of Acts. And today we'll turn to Ezekiel 2 and read that chapter in its entirety and read down through chapter 3, verse 3. This is Ezekiel's call to be a prophet to God's people who were in exile in Babylon. We're not called to be prophets, of course, but we're all called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and there's no better place to start than right here in our own church, our own city, and our own country. Lord God, we thank you for your word, a lamp to our feet, a light under our path, and ask that your spirit would give us illumination and encouragement in the gospel this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this day. The descendants are also impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear. For they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, lamentation, and mourning and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. I always wonder about the best way to celebrate the 4th of July in a church service, the best way to merge patriotism into a time of worship for Almighty God. We are Christians, after all, first and foremost. We are citizens of heaven. Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world, and we understand that, and as the book of Hebrews says, we're looking for another country. We're looking for a better country, one that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. On the other hand, we are Americans, aren't we? And thankful to be Americans. No better place in the world to live. And we're grateful for men like Daniel and Tom Beasley and Henry McFadden, who've all served in combat. And some, by the way, we already had two amens from Henry this morning. You know, so if the sermon's any good, maybe we'll get a hat trick today. Hint, hint. But we're grateful for so many men and women. Davy Hibbett, another one, Kristen's here with us this morning, some of whom have served in combat, some have not, but many of you have served in the armed forces, and so we're grateful for you, and we're grateful to be Americans, and we're grateful that God has blessed us as he has. July the 4th, 1776. John Hancock was the first, We still honor John Hancock when we ask for a signature and we say, give me your John Hancock. You ever heard anybody say, give me your Josiah Bartlett? Ask somebody for their Josiah Bartlett and you'll get a blank stare. He was the second guy to sign it and nobody remembers him. We don't remember a lot, do we? And so it's good for us to look back and good for us to be reminded of the sacrifices that have been made for us to be free to do what we're doing right now. I'll bring a couple of examples to you this morning. Those 56 men, most of them were men of means, significant means, who were willing to lose it all or they faced years of hardship and struggle. They faced a hangman's noose. John Hart and his 13 children had to flee in all directions, different directions. He lived in forests and caves for more than a year. After the war, he returned home to find his wife dead, his children and all his properties gone. He soon died thereafter of exhaustion and probably a broken heart. Thomas Nelson Jr. from Virginia raised $2 million on his own signature to provision the French fleet. After the war, he personally paid back the loans, wiping out his entire estate. And in the final battle of Yorktown, he urged General Washington to fire on his own home, which was then occupied by Cornwallis. He too died bankrupt. So these are just two examples of those 56 who loved liberty more than security. We look at Ezekiel's call and we notice that first of all, one and two, he said, son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet and I heard him speaking to me. Ezekiel needed to be set on his feet because he was flat on his face, humbled to the dust before the glory and majesty of Almighty God. In chapter 1, he had a vision of the glory of God. And as it always seems to do, it left him on his face. Look at the last verse of chapter 1. And when I saw it, it being the glory of God, I fell on my face and I heard the voice of one speaking. Good things happen when we are humble before God. We hear him speaking. And if you haven't heard God speaking or leading or guiding or directing, perhaps it's because we haven't been humble before God. And if we haven't been humble before God, perhaps it's because we haven't seen even the back parts of the glory of God. We haven't caught even a glimpse. We've minimized God. We've trivialized him. We've made him small. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. People tremble before this God. The Israelites said, don't let him speak to us anymore or we'll die. You speak, Moses, but not him. Isaiah, Peter, John, and here Ezekiel saw something so magnificent that all they could do was fall on their face. And so Ezekiel had to be set back on his feet. And when he was set back on his feet, God began to speak and he suddenly had ears to hear. You see, Ezekiel had a big problem. He had a very tough job ahead of him. I'll talk about that in just a second. And he wasn't qualified for the job. Not by nature. Not by himself. Not until God spoke to him. And so God had to break him and remake him and stand him on his feet and send his Spirit. And then Ezekiel was able to hear what God had to say to him. And so it is with us. The lower we are, the more broken we are, The more humble we are, God is able to manifest his strength. And so he put Ezekiel on his face, and then he stood him back on his feet, and he spoke to him. When Bear Bryant was a football coach at the University of Alabama, he always taught his players to play hard and play tough. Right, Bill Blair? Amen. Amen. Bill played for Alabama. And so he taught the players to play hard, but also practice good sportsmanship. So Bear Bryant liked his linemen to perform those what's called pancake blocks. You know what a pancake block is? That's where you flatten your opponent, turn him into a pancake. So those big, strong linemen were taught to pancake their opponent. And then once the play was over, the Alabama player was supposed to extend a hand and lift the player back to his feet. And then he was supposed to get as close to him as he could and say, "I'll be right back." And the cycle was to continue. Knock him down, pick him up, give him a hand, pick him up, and say, "I'll be right back." Well, God performed the pancake block on Ezekiel, put him on his face, put him back on his feet. Fortunately, the cycle didn't repeat itself. Secondly, God sent him on his way. Verse 3. "And he said to me, 'Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel.'" His own people. And notice these, I'm sure you did as I read it before, but notice these very unflattering terms in which his own people are described. To nations of rebels, verse 3. Verse 4, to an impudent and stubborn people. Verse 5, to a rebellious house. Verse 6, briars and thorns and scorpions. Verse 6, a rebellious house. Again, verse 7, a rebellious house. Verse 8, a rebellious house. You get the point? And God, repetition's a great teacher, isn't it? And over and over and over and over again. Ezekiel probably already knew it, but just in case he didn't, you get the point? You're going to briars and thorns and scorpions and impudent, stubborn people, a rebellious house. Would you want to go? Would you want that job description? Years ago, our son, Jimmy, was 16 or 17 years old, and he signed up to go up to the beach with our youth group. I always went to this RYM retreat. And it was good teaching and a lot of fun, and a lot of kids from all over the Southeast that went, boys and girls. And Jimmy decided to be cute, so he signed up as a female on his form. And so a month or two later, he signed up in the wintertime, so a month or two later, our youth director came to us and came to me at work one day and said, "Guess what your son did?" And I said, "I don't want to know." I tried to walk off. He said, "Just a second." He said, "He signed up for the RYM retreat, and he signed up as a female, and nobody caught it. And so now he's been assigned to stay in his big room. He'd been assigned to a big room with 15 other girls." He wanted to go, didn't he? We raised smart boys, didn't we? Ezekiel didn't want to go. He did not want to go and pronounce these words of, as we read in verse 10, lamentation and mourning and woe. And if you skip down to verse 14, we didn't read it, but midway through chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went," listen to this, "I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me." He didn't want to go. He was red hot mad about it because he did not want to be the Lord's prophet as a true patriot that he was, and have to go to his own people with these negative messages, lamentations and mourning and woe, knowing the backlash that he would receive. You want to go to your own people? Do we want to go to our own country, a country that sanctions abortion and sanctions same-sex marriage, and where the athletes now, it seems to be cool, they don't stand for the national anthem anymore? You can point these things out, and there's always a backlash. It's a lot easier just to stay quiet, isn't it? Selfishness and narcissism are in full supply. And you understand why Ezekiel didn't want to go, because we'd rather not go either. We'd rather just complain about it to ourselves, but not let our light shine. We'd rather put the light under a bushel. It's quite a contrast from people who have served our country so well and risked their lives and limbs for our freedoms, who were not selfish, who were called to a cause much greater than themselves. About a month ago, Kristen and I were in Washington, and we had just a few extra hours, so we took in Arlington National Cemetery. Beautiful rolling hills and row upon row of one white marker after another. One of those markers belongs to a man named Martin Treptow. You ever heard of Martin Treptow? Nobody's heard of Martin Treptow. Martin Treptow left his job as a 23-year-old man. He worked in a small barbershop in a small town in Central America. And he signed up for the war, and he went to France with the famed Rainbow Division. About a year later, he was killed in battle trying to carry a message from one battalion to another, and came under heavy artillery fire. On his body was found a diary, and in the flyleaf of that diary, under the heading of what he'd called My Pledge, he wrote these words: America must win this war. This was 1917. America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended upon me alone. You haven't even heard his name. He didn't make it into any history books. He didn't receive the kind of money our great athletes receive today. He didn't get any accolades. He just valued liberty more than security. Ezekiel was still struggling with that. He still kind of valued his security. God set him on his feet, sent him on his way. And third, he saturated him with his word. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He said to me, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. You want to order a scroll for lunch today? You know, the most effective person in service and in ministry is a one who's been put on his face by God, stood on his feet by God, spoken to by God, and sent on his way by God, and saturated with the Word of God. Eat this scroll. Who wants to eat a scroll? But surprise, surprise. The end of verse 3. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey.
Amen.
Hat trick. What do you know? I always thought the Word of God was boring. I always thought sermons were just too long. Not if it dwells in us richly. The Word of God is sweeter than honey from the comb, isn't it? Israel was at a low ebb spiritually. They were in exile. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept. Ezekiel himself was at a low ebb, and And he must have felt all alone. He didn't have a team around him. He didn't have any of the soldiers around him. He didn't have a church around him. And he must have felt as if the whole struggle depended upon him alone. And who was he but a weak and reluctant and angry prophet, red hot mad? Who are we but weak, reluctant people, sometimes pretty mad about the things happening in our own country, willing to complain to each other but not do much more than that? Let me tell you what we can do. I don't think it's too hard. We can all get saturated with the Word of God.
Amen.
How hard is that? And we be sure that we're saturated and our families are saturated and our church is saturated, because if the church is saturated with the Word of God, the church gets strong. And if the church gets strong, it helps the country. De Tocqueville said this is what made America great in the first place: her churches, her houses of worship. We're exiles too, by the way, just like Ezekiel, just like Israel. We are sojourners. As Peter says, we're exiles, as we read in the book of Hebrews. We're not here long. It's great to have liberty for 60 or 70 years, but how much greater to have everlasting liberty? How much more should we sacrifice so people may know the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy everlasting freedom? Yes, we're weak people, and we're reluctant, and sometimes we're angry. But that's no excuse, and we should never give up. We are called to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and we can and must do what we can, not simply to complain, but to be proactive. As Augustine said, the Christians should be the very best citizens, and we should be willing to work and serve tirelessly as if the whole struggle depended upon us alone, walking in the steps of those who've gone before us, sacrificing, enduring, serving, saving, until, as the prophet says, the earth shall be saturated with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas, and there's peace like a river and righteousness like the waves of the sea. I always like what Margaret Thatcher, the Iron Lady, said to the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland in 1988. She said it very well. There's little hope for a democracy if the hearts of men and women in democratic societies cannot be touched by a call to something greater than themselves. I always think that the whole debate about the church and the state has never yielded anything comparable in insight to that beautiful hymn, "I Vow to Thee, My Country." It begins with a triumphant assertion of what might be described as secular patriotism, a noble thing in a country like ours. "I vow to thee, my country, all earthly things above, entire, whole, and perfect, the service of my love, the love that asks no questions, the love that stands the test, that lays upon the altar the dearest and the best, the love that never falters, the love that pays the price, the love that makes undaunted the final sacrifice." But then the hymn continues, and it speaks of another country. "And there's another country I heard of long ago, most dear to them who love her, most great to them that know. We may not know her armies, we may not see her king, her fortress is a faithful heart, her pride is suffering. And soul by soul and silently, her shining bounds increase, and her ways are ways of gentleness, and all her paths are peace." You know, we're called to something much greater than ourselves. We're called to serve one king, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And two countries, this one, here and now, to the best of our ability while we're in exile, but also that other country, most dear to them that love her, most great to them that know. And the truth is, we will serve this one most effectively when we're most faithful to that one. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this country, this beautiful country that we enjoy. And we pray that you would use us as light and salt to be loving and caring and serving and sacrificing and helping and truthful and meek. And we pray that you would shed your grace on our country. We pray that you would make our church strong and all churches throughout the country strong. And make America great in her righteousness, not just her economy, but in her righteousness and in her love for you and her saturation with your word. And Father, help us to be faithful to you as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and know that our citizenship is in heaven, safe and secure, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade away. Set us on our feet. Fill us with your Spirit. Send us on your way, whatever, wherever that may be. And saturate us with your word. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.